In our sermon series, looking at the Gospel of Matthew, we'll be in Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4, a shorter passage today, as we just look at that. But as we turn there, a few years ago, actually, it's more than a few years ago now, but a long time ago, a friend of mine and myself, we were at an event, and we were kind of wandering around the event and just having a good old time. And at some point, one of us got that smirk, got this idea in our head. We called it tomfoolery when we kind of had this idea of not getting into trouble, but often trouble just followed us. And one of us thought, hey, I wonder what it would take for us to get backstage. And we thought, I don't know. And one of us said, well, let's fake it till we make it. So we kind of just, you know, walked like we owned the place, and we walked right in there. We got to the backstage doors. We kind of kept on walking through. This is at Cops Coliseum, by the way. Actually, it's not even called Cops Coliseum anymore. I don't know what it's called. But it's Cops for Life. That's what it will be in Hamilton, Ontario. And as we were walking through there, we kind of just owned it. We walked into the back, and we kind of started wandering around, went to the green room and kind of hung out for a bit, and nobody said a thing. No one said. We just walked around like we kind of had this authority to be there. But the truth was is that we had no authority to be there whatsoever. We had no credentials whatsoever about being back there. In fact, our name tags at the time were had nothing to do with the backstage. But if someone were to come and stop us and ask, hey, are you supposed to be here? Or where are your credentials? Or wherever that question may have been, we would have had nothing to show for it. We would have had no authority. We were just acting like we were supposed to be there. We're acting like something we weren't. We do this often. We see people who look like they have authority, and we assume it's real until we start asking questions. Who gave them that authority, we might think, especially in our pride? Do they actually have it? And just before our passage, at the end of Matthew 7, Matthew tells us that the crowds were astonished because Jesus taught as one who had authority. Not like the other scribes, not like the other religious leaders, but one who had authority. See, the other scribes, they would go back and they would say, so-and-so said this, or God's word would say this, but Jesus would just say it. He would say it as the word. And Jesus' word carried weight. They sounded differently. They were different. But authority claims always invites, an authority claim always invites a question. Is it real? And as we move into chapter 8, Matthew doesn't answer that question with an argument. He answers it with a series of encounters. Moments where Jesus shows that his authority is not just heard in his teaching, but demonstrated in his actions. And that first encounter that we see today in Matthew 8 is a man for every reason should stay away, a leper. But the skeptic still asks, is this real? Is this authority real? Or is it just the appearance of it? So follow along with me, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. There is a Bible in the chair in front of you. If you don't have one, that is our gift to you. Please take it and read it. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. The word of the Lord says this. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make us clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for today and even the chance we have to just come and gather. Lord, I know the weather is a little bit crazy, and you know that. You are sovereign over that. And Lord, we still get this chance, this blessing to gather together. And Lord, as I worship in the preaching and as we worship in the listening of your word being preached, Lord, I pray that we would make much of you in that, that we would continue in our worship of you. And Lord, there's no way that I could possibly turn this sermon out well without you. As we just sung about the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that you would give me the strength that is needed to preach this sermon in a way that brings you the most glory and joy to your people and salvation to the lost. And amen. In verses 1 to 2, We see a leper trust Jesus' authority enough to even come to him. So in verse 1, he says this, Matthew says this, when he came, Jesus, down from the mountain, and is tying what is about to happen to what has already happened. So whatever Jesus is about to show is coming out of that Sermon on the Mount that we spent the last few weeks happening, okay? He's creating this continuity in his storyline. And let us remember those observations that Matthew closed his sermon in verses 28 to 29 of chapter 7. It says this, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So the people were amazed, blown away at his authority. But the skeptic will still ask that question, what gives him that authority? And how do I know he has authority? We live in a society that's always doubting authority. And it's actually a growing thing. The skepticism is a thing now. And I would argue that it's not without its reasons. But each younger generation is more skeptical than the one before it. That is statistically true. And that's why there's that common sentiment that says, don't tell me you have authority. Show me why I should trust you. So no longer, especially with kids, you see this all the time with kids, you have to prove yourself to them before they will assume that you have authority over them. And that's exactly that is the question that Matthew keeps answering throughout the gospel, beginning right here. By what authority does Jesus teach the way he teaches? And why is he worth following? And Matthew tells us that a great crowd followed him as people were astonished by how Jesus taught. They wanted to see more. They followed him. They wanted to see what's up next. What's he going to say? And the curiosity has been spiked to the point that this extensive crowd is following him. And we will see this throughout the gospel. A crowd is always seemingly following him. In verse 2, it's with this sense of great crowd, with the scene of a great crowd that is following Jesus, that Matthew then says, behold, a leper came to him. And how could a leper get anywhere close to Jesus if there's a big crowd following him? That's a question that I was having. And we need to understand the cultural ideas that surround leprosy. And it's important to even understand that, to just see what Jesus is actually doing in this man's life. In our day and age, you know, leprosy, you take a pill for a bit and it's kind of gone for the most part. But it's different in this time. In Scripture, a leper was not simply a sick person. They were ceremonially unclean. They were viewed as dirty. Not just because physically dirty, but they were we would say that's a dirty person. When the Bible speaks of leprosy, it refers to a wide range of serious skin conditions. Not only that, what we would call leprosy today, but regardless of that exact diagnosis, the result was the same. The person was declared unclean and cut off from the people of God. In the Old Testament, according to Leviticus 13, a leper was required to wear torn clothes, leave his or her hair unkept, and cry out with a loud voice, unclean, unclean, whenever anybody came near. He was forced to live outside the camp in the Old Testament and outside the city at this time, alone, cut off from family, from the gathering of God's people, from worship. But the danger was not only to the leper, it was anyone who would touch him would themselves become unclean. According to the law, uncleanliness was spread through contact. So to touch a leper meant risking disease, but more importantly, it meant defilement before God and exclusion from worship. And this is why no one touched lepers, no one. Compassion stops where uncleanliness began. Culturally, even one Jewish teacher, one rabbi, would say that you needed to be 150 feet away from someone who had leprosy. For the record, I measured it today. From here to there is not 150 feet. It's longer than this room. It was a big deal. So this man would have been visibly noticeable. One could imagine that great crowd parting like a sea as they looked on with horror as this man solemnly walked up to Jesus. like cooties. I don't know if that's a thing anymore. Probably not. As he comes to Jesus, the man knelt before him. And what an amazing and simple yet profound act of submission and worship. His posture already says something about what he is believing about the man that he's approaching. Worship always involves trust, always. We bow before what we believe has authority over us. By kneeling, this man shows that he believes Jesus is able to complete what he will eventually ask. The power rests with Jesus. And that raises a question for us. Who or what are you kneeling before today? Worship flows from trust, it flows from submission, and a response to what we believe is worthy. So what does your life show, what does it reveal that you are worshiping today? For this man, his worship is a response to who he believes Jesus to be. It flows from a trust and is experienced in humble submission, and that recognition continues on as it becomes even clearer when he says to Jesus, Lord. This is more than politeness. This is more than just mere respect. This is not a title like the Lord of the country. He's calling him Lord. It is an acknowledgement that Jesus is far more than just some sort of mere man. But who else can heal? Who else could possibly heal a disease that is incurable? Who else could take brokenness that no one on earth could heal or fix? The Old Testament is very clear. In 2 Kings 5, verse 7, it's very clear that God alone is the one who can heal leprosy. So the leper goes to Jesus, maybe not fully understanding who he's encountering at that moment of time, but he knows that this man can do something about his problem. The man's faith is expressed in the confidence of Jesus' power and authority. If Jesus truly has the authority and the power to cleanse, then the implication would not be lost on those who are watching. In Scripture, cleansing is something only God can do. And now before their eyes, before that crowd's eyes, they will see a man who's incurable, untouchable, be cured and touched. That realization is already present in the Lord, in the leper's words. He does not question Jesus' ability. Not once does he question Jesus' ability. He simply says, if you will, you can make me clean. That's part of the boldness. With faith comes boldness. He boldly approaches, maybe solemnly, maybe quietly. You know, he's got a whole bunch of baggage there, but simple steps of faith. He goes to Jesus, not doubting that he can heal him. The leper believes that Jesus has the power to heal. The only thing that he's doubting at this moment is whether he is willing. He's wondering if Jesus wants to. Think of all that this leper has walked through since being given this diagnosis of leprosy. Think about all the things that he had. Think of all the abuse that he may have experienced. Think of how he's been treated. To walk a road constantly reminded of your separation from community, from your reminded of your uncleanliness, having to yell at the top of your voice every time you see someone, because if you don't, you risk being stoned. Unclean, unclean. And depending upon what teacher you had, maybe people moving 150 feet further from you. You can't even have a conversation at 150 feet. Banished to live alone, and he brings all of that with him as he makes his humble request to Jesus. And in that simple request, the man admits two things at the same time. Jesus has the ability to act, and Jesus has the authority to decide. How many of us do the same? You know, we pray to God who knows, who cares, who is able, and yet we still wonder, we still doubt whether he is willing to bring good out of the hardships of our life. But even in this weak faith, and notice I say weak faith, not no faith, we humbly ask, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's the same cry we hear from the father of the boy with an unclean spirit in him in Mark 9:24, I believe, help my unbelief. We come to Jesus as those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus, in our weakness, shows compassion to all who come to him in faith. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel on display. The gospel summarized is that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, offering a sure hope to all who come to him in faith and repentance. It is a faith rooted in the truth that Christ's death is sufficient to pay the price for our sins. It is a faith rooted not only in the fact that Christ died, but that he rose from the dead, and it shows his victory over sin and death. So everyone who comes to him in repentance, admitting that God is right and we are wrong, that we have sinned against him as a holy God, and come to him in faith, believing that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to pay the price for our sins, will find salvation. Not maybe, will. So, what are you resting in? I see a great example of this man as he humbly walks. And in those simple words, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Are you resting in him and Jesus? Have you come to him in faith, however small that faith may feel, for he is able to save. And you are not saved by the strength of your faith. We are saved by faith in Christ, who is strong and kind. I love that kid's song, strong and kind. Faith is not strong because it is confident. It is strong because it rests in the right person. The leper trusted Jesus' authority enough to come to him. His faith may not have felt strong. There may have been doubt there. Maybe he wasn't sure Jesus would be willing. But strong faith, again, isn't what is required. It is the object of faith that matters. Weak faith, even small faith, the smallest of a mustard seed, placed in an almighty object, is stronger than a strong faith based in the wrong object. And so the leper comes to the one he believes can make him clean. And what does this bring us to as his people? This week I was reading some J.C. Ryle, and he reminded me that we are called to come to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, and to live the life of faith leaning on Jesus, and that throughout the gospel, we are told to cast our cares on him, to rest the full weight of our soul upon him. And in this simple account, we are reminded that Jesus can bear that weight. He is strong enough. He is almighty. And God's sovereignty is meant to be a comfort to his people, something we rest on. And so we rest on Christ's omnipotence as the one who is able to heal. And the leper comes to Jesus with trust and submission. He sees Jesus' worth, and he trusts Jesus' authority enough to come to him. But Jesus doesn't merely tell the leper or us that he has authority. That question still is ringing. That question is still hanging. Is he willing? And in compassion, Jesus shows us why he can be trusted as he confirms his authority with a word. So in verses 3 to 4, we see Jesus confirms his authority with a simple word. It's here we see some of that character of Jesus as his compassion shines through. Jesus answers the leper's question of his willingness and confirming his authority with a word. We see that in his actions. In verse 3, it says, "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him." Now, make sure that you don't forget all of the context of what that man has suffered from, what leprosy meant for him as a human being. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Don't overlook that simple action, because there is an emotional pull here that we should feel. Notice that the man does not touch Jesus, but Jesus intentionally reaches out to him. This is more than compassion. This is a power on display. It's also a reminder that in our sinful condition, we do not first reach out to Jesus. He reaches out to us first. Because Jesus first showed us compassion by cleansing our unrighteousness, much of the Christian life rightly emphasizes compassion. As a church, we have compassion ministries. We have a food bank. We did our Christmas hampers. We do all of those things because we understand that people have physical needs. People's physical needs need to be felt or need to be filled. We see here what motivates Christian concern for both the body and the soul, and Jesus cares for both. But this moment is more than compassion. It is authority exercised, and Jesus does not merely emphasize the uncleanliness. He removes it, and that's why the mission of the church cannot stop at compassion. Lots of churches forget this. It cannot stop at compassion alone. We show compassion because Christ has shown it to us, but we also proclaim the power of Jesus as the only one who can make sinners right before a holy God. Everyone in the crowd may have taken that step back in astonishment as Jesus reached out their hand. They're like, oh no, you know, because it'd be like cooties, right? Like, you know, you touch someone with cooties and then you have cooties and then you go touch someone else, or like blob tag. That'd be a great one. You can't touch him. You can hear the whispering kind of echoing in the crowd. Perhaps they stood there waiting for something to happen to Jesus. But that's not what happens. Jesus has not become unclean. He makes what is unclean clean. Jesus touches the untouchable. And the leper does not defile Jesus. Jesus purifies him. And what an amazing reminder for us today. We are all unclean because of our sin, and yet Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, steps down into our dirt to make us clean. He is not afraid of our dirtiness. He invites you to come to him, and how many of us allow shame to push us away from Jesus when he is calling us to come near? When God convicts us of a sin in our life, so often we run away. But he's saying, come. But Jesus doesn't touch the man. He doesn't just touch the man. He makes him clean. Jesus says, I will be clean. And with that simple touch followed by the authoritative word of Jesus, you can imagine the hope that is flooding through this man's heart, through his mind right now. That touch was not only something he had not experienced in a long time, it was a promise of an immediate cure. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, Matthew tells us. Do you see the response to Jesus' word? Over and over and over again in the Gospels, we see Jesus speaking and something happening. He calls the storm to stop. What happens? The storm stops. When Jesus speaks, the result is immediate. And just as at the beginning, when God spoke and creation came into being, so here Jesus speaks and what he commands comes to pass. Jesus' authority is on display. This word gives evidence to who Jesus is. Think about the crowd that is around, looking on, just hearing Jesus' authoritative word and his teaching, and now seeing him speak and touch to this leprosy and seeing the outcome of what he is speaking. In the Old Testament, God alone is the one who cleansed, who could heal leprosy. And here Jesus speaks with authority, and cleansing immediately follows. And Matthew is showing us that Jesus is not merely acting on God's behalf. He is exercising the authority that belongs to God himself. He's connecting the dots for us of a very important doctrine, that Jesus is not just a man, he is God. I don't know where you are today, and maybe you feel shame welling up within you, shame from the past, shame over choices you've made. Maybe you're thinking that you've sinned too much, that you've gone too far, and that somehow you could somehow corrupt Jesus if you come to him. Or maybe something happened to you something you didn't choose, and yet you carry the weight of shame and wonder if you can ever feel clean again. And I say, be like the leper, come to Jesus. In him, there is forgiveness of sins. In him, there is cleansing. In him, there is healing for whatever you feel is broken. Jesus is not repelled by your cleanliness. That is an amazing truth. Right? Think about this. I remember once I was playing, I've used this story before, I was playing in the mud pile when I was younger. And I was like, we found out later it was a compost pile. So, like, we ranked. Like, we were nasty. We stunk, my friend and I. The joys of being kids, right? They don't do that stuff anymore. Like, we laugh at that. I'm like, that's a great story. You know? Let your kid get dirty, okay? It's all right. But we're sitting there, and I remember my parents still embracing me with all of that smell. You know, Jesus doesn't do that. We're coming with him with our dirt, with our sin. And he comes and wraps us up in a big bear hug and says, I love you. And then he cleans us. He doesn't let us stay in our dirtiness. He cleanses us. In fact, to the point that we no longer want to be dirty again. Look to Jesus. In him we will have forgiveness of sins. In him there will be cleansing. In him there is healing for what is broken. And Jesus is not repelled by your uncleanliness. He draws us near in order to make clean. It's important to understand that the authority isn't in the touch. Okay? The man is not healed because he's touched. It is in Jesus' word. And we will see this later on in the next story with the centurion. The centurion comes to Jesus and says, you have authority, just say it and it's going to happen. And immediately Jesus speaks and his friend is healed. It is by his word. The miracle shows the authenticity of his message, that the kingdom of God has come and that Jesus still tells him to go and go to the priest in verse 4. And why in the world does Jesus say, go to the priest? Why does he say, see that you say nothing to anyone? And I think there's possibly two reasons. And possibly he doesn't want people to come to him just for the sake of a miracle. He's worried, or not worried, he's concerned about a big group of people that will inhibit him from going from city to city. There are examples of Jesus doing that with another, even in Matthew. But let me remind you of the crowd that was following him. There's already a big group of people that know what happens. That's going to spread like wildfire. Jesus tells the leper this, not the crowd. It's singular there, by the way. Which leads us to a second possibility that Jesus is showing how he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus commands the leper is the fulfillment of the law that is required. Remember what we talked about in Leviticus. Because Leviticus actually has all of this laid out for us about what happens when someone is diagnosed with leprosy and all of these cleansing things that have to happen and what that person with leprosy is supposed to do. They're supposed to go outside of the camp. We see this with Moses' sister, who God brings leprosy on because she's Moses' sister. And we continue to see this, but then what happens later on in Leviticus, it gives us a step-by-step on what happens when that individual is cured from leprosy. Now what do we do? So Jesus comes along and he says to the man, go, fulfill the law. Go and go to the priest, and the priest is the one who's going to verify what has just happened to you. You once had leprosy, but now you're clean. And with that act of the priest, he is now brought back into the community. He is now allowed to worship God in the temple. He is now to be there with everybody else, be with his family. He has been healed. The crowd served as a witness to the authority that Jesus had, and the priest will validate that Jesus has made the leper clean. But either way, possibility number one or possibility number two, Jesus' miracles answer the question left at the end of chapter 7. Jesus speaks with authority because authority belongs to him. See, looking like you belong or acting like you have authority doesn't mean that you have it. Just like my friend and I walking into the events backstage and having a good old time just wandering around. If anyone had stopped us and asked, "Are you supposed to be here?" or "Where are your credentials?" we would have had to turn back. There is no reason why we should have been there. We had no authority. And we sometimes think about that with authority all the time until we start asking those questions. Who gave them authority? Do they actually have it? And that's the question left hanging at the end of chapter 7. But Matthew tells us the crowd was astonished by Jesus' teaching. And he sounded different. He is different. He felt different. But is it real? And Matthew wants us to see that that Jesus does have authority, that he is authoritative, that Jesus' word to heal demonstrates the authority of his teaching. And that's what Matthew really wants us to see in this "so what," that Jesus' word to heal demonstrates the authority of his teaching. If Jesus has authority, his word demands a response from us, does it not? And I think I have a few things on the screen here, 3 points, 3 questions to ask yourself. The first one is this. Do I believe Jesus is able and good? Are you trusting in him? The leper comes along and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So ask yourself, where do I affirm Jesus' authority in theory, yet maybe you're doubting his willingness or his ability in practice? And how is that revealed in your prayers? But remember this, weak faith in a strong Savior is still saving faith. Jesus did not heal the leper because his faith was impressive, but because Jesus is powerful and kind. The second thing is this, submit. Are you yielding to Jesus' authority? You know, the leper comes and he kneels before Jesus. That knelt word could be translated as worship, by the way. Are you doing that? Where do I acknowledge Jesus as Lord in words, yet continue to negotiate rather than yield to his authority? You know, when you read the Bible, are you going, "Yeah, Jesus, I get that, but"? It's the "but" statement that always comes. "Yeah, I know that you're this, Lord, but I know you tell me to do this, but it's hard." Or, let's be honest, "I just don't feel like it right now." What would it look like to trust that he is truly good in your life? But Jesus does not demand obedience to earn his love. He calls us to obedience because we're already his. The same authority that commands us is the same authority that helps us walk in him. The third one is this, are you resting? Am I coming to Jesus or hiding from him? The leper comes near him in desperate shame. Where do shame and control keep you at a distance from Jesus, revealing that you find it easier to manage outcome or obey outwardly than to trust or to truly rest in his cleansing authority? Jesus did not wait for the leper to be clean before drawing near. And we make this mistake all the time. I need to get my ducks in order. I need to make sure I'm cleanly enough. I need to do all of this checklist stuff before I can come to Jesus. And that's not how Jesus works. He is the one who makes us clean. Come to Jesus. Rest in him. All of that rat race stuff that you're doing is just making you tired and worn out. Come to Jesus. Jesus invites you to come not after you are fixed by yourself, but so that he might cleanse you. The leper came to Jesus, recognizing his authority to heal, and Jesus demonstrated the authority of his word through that healing. The question for us today is not whether Jesus has authority, because he does. His healing word proves it. But whether we are trusting him, submitting to him, and treasuring him as worthy. Jesus' word to heal demonstrates the authority of his teaching. Let us continue to worship our God together as we sing. Lord, your word has power to save. It is mighty. It cleanses what is unclean and touches the untouchable. And as we reflect on our own lives and how you have drawn us to yourself, we praise you for the grace you have so richly poured out on us. And Holy Spirit, help us to live in light of the forgiveness we have experienced through the blood of Jesus. Pour out for us on the cross. Shape our hearts and our lives so that we would walk as those who have been made clean. And Lord, as we go from this place, may we declare that you alone have the power to make clean. May we proclaim the gospel as a people made righteous by grace, saying with confidence, look at what God has done in my life. Come to Jesus. And may we remember one another, remind one another of the grace, and may we proclaim it boldly. And may we proclaim this truth clearly to those who are still in their sin, answering the question, what can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.